Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two places, both of them Psalms. First of all, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I read this chapter, this part of this psalm, first of all, because of the importance of parents instructing their children. And in the second place, because it shows the natural inclination we all have to rebellion against God and those in authority. That in connection with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things He did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. So far we read God's word in Psalm 78. The second portion we read is Psalm 93. Psalm 93. And we read this because of the emphasis on, again, God reigning. Even as we sang a versification of Psalm 96 a moment ago, Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and all of Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39. We command this Lord's Day deals with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Catechism asks then in question 104, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is obvious that in this fifth commandment, God speaks a word to the children of the congregation and to the young people of this congregation. No, it is not exclusively for them. The Catechism makes it very obvious. It's for all of us, because we are to submit ourselves to all that are in authority over us. It's for adults, therefore, too. But it is nonetheless to the children and the young people. Honor thy father and thy mother is the command that comes to you, the covenant youth of this congregation. And that really is beautiful, because this is a clear, clear testimony that God is your God. He is not merely the God of your parents. He's not merely the God of the elders and the minister and the older people in the congregation. He is the God of the children in this congregation. Because the law began, remember, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. And if there was not this fifth commandment that now specifically speaks to children, the children might wonder, well, is that just for mom and dad? Is that just for grandpa and grandma, that he's their God? But no, God has a special word right to the children, which indicates that that first word, I am the Lord thy God, is for you, is for children, is for covenant young people. It is. He is your sovereign God. He is your covenant friend in and through Jesus Christ. That's a reminder that God cares for you. He cares about you as children. The Psalms make that plain in many places. Psalm 10, verse 14, thou art the helper of the fatherless. The children who have no father, God says, I am the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord relieveth the fatherless and the widows. He takes care of them. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, if that would happen, that my father and mother would forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take care of me. This commandment is more proof of the fact that God cares for you. And so I exhort you as children, I exhort you as young people, do not come to the fifth commandment with a negative attitude, saying, oh, now here comes a commandment that's going to be weighing upon me. Now I have something that I have to obey, I have to listen to. Don't look at it from that point of view at all, but look at it as a blessing. God speaks a word to you. He says, you are my children, I care for you. And He will show you, in fact, by this positive command, remember the command is positive, one of the few in the whole of the law that's positive. All the other commandments are, thou shalt not. This one says, positively, honor thy father and thy mother, and then adds a promise beside, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A positive command God gives to us as children and covenant people. God gives us this command so that we'll know what's pleasing to Him. God gives us this command so that we will know what is the way to the highest blessedness, what is the way to the greatest blessing of all in this world, it's obedience to this commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. In this way, the covenant life that we have with God will be the richest, the most beautiful. Let us not overlook the fact that this is the first commandment of the second table. The first table commands us what we owe toward God. The second one, what we owe toward the neighbor, the duties we owe to the neighbor. And God begins this second command, this second table of the law, with the command, honor thy father and thy mother. That indicates in the first place the importance of it. This is first of all the duties that we owe to our neighbor. This is first. In the second place, this is acting like a foundation for the rest of the second table of the law. The foundation of the whole law is there's no other God but Jehovah. That's the foundation of the whole law. But the foundation of the second table is this one, honor thy father and thy mother, which is to say, if you do not keep this commandment, you can't really keep any of them. You will not keep the commandment about stealing, about adultery, about lying, about killing. You won't keep any of them if you do not keep this commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. This is the foundation of it all. And that's true from a practical point of view, namely, it's the parents that teach their children not to kill, not to steal, not to commit adultery. If we will not honor our parents, then we will not honor their instruction about the rest of the commandments. So from a very practical point of view, this is reality. But it also reveals something about God. This commandment does, all the commandments do. This commandment reveals particularly the authority and the power that God has. The parents are only those who are exercising authority that God has given to them. God has all authority, as we will see this morning. And God gives parents and teachers and presidents, God gives the rulers in order that He might further His covenant. We will see that this morning too. God gives parents especially with a view to His covenant, that's obvious. They are the ones who train up children in the way that they must go. They are the one who establish a home where the covenant relationship is so beautifully pictured. Parents and children. And the enjoyment of covenant blessings come only in the way of obedience to the fifth commandment. That is so obvious from that added word, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee. And that means there's a blessing now and there's a blessing in eternity in the obedience of this commandment. Let's consider this then under the theme, honoring authority as covenant people. That is, we are the covenant people who must honor authority. First of all, the God-given authority. Secondly, the God-glorifying respect that we must give to that authority. And then finally, the God-provided grace, because it is only by grace that we can keep this commandment. Honoring authority as covenant people, then first of all, the God-given authority. And I mean by that in two different ways. On the one hand, that God is the one that gives those people to be authorities over us. And then secondly, that He gives them the authority that they have. He puts the people there and He gives them the authority. There's really two sides to that first point, the God-given authority. And we look at that first of all as parents. God gives parents. And to say that God gives parents is really only to confess God is God and He is sovereign over all things. He is that. God has authority over all things. And let's understand what authority is, since that's clearly an important concept here. What is authority? Authority is the right to rule. It's the right to rule. In distinction from pure power, someone might break into your house and force you to do things, but that's a matter of power. We're not talking about whether someone can force you. We're talking about someone having the right to tell you what to do. Someone who has authority has the right within that sphere to say, my word stands here. I tell you to do something, you have to do it. And if you do not listen to what I say, then I have the right to punish you. I have that right. The authority is the right to make a law, to insist that the law be obeyed, and then thirdly, to punish those who disobey it. That's authority. To illustrate that, as soon as a child walks into school, the child knows, ought to know, that that child is under the authority of the teacher. Now, it might happen that a child would walk into a classroom and the teacher sits in a wheelchair, and the child could disobey the teacher and run around and the teacher couldn't catch the child, but that doesn't matter. The teacher has authority. The child knows, I must submit to this teacher because the teacher has the right to tell me what to do. Get to high school and the students might be even stronger than the teacher, but that doesn't matter. The teacher has the right to say, this is what must be done in the classroom. The right, the authority to do that. Now God has the right, the authority over all. Everything from the president and the kings to the beggars sitting on the street corner, God has authority over them all. And you can see why that's the case. He is God, after all. He is God. He was before all things. We read that in this psalm about God being over all things. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Before anything, God was. And He created all things by the word of His power, and He upholds every creature. And He has the right, therefore, to say to everything, you are my creature, you will obey me. And to every rational creature, every angel, and to every human being, God has the right to say, worship me, obey me, I am your God. I have the authority to tell you how to live. He has created all things by His word. He has all power. But God's power is not merely, His authority is not merely power. With God, power and authority go together perfectly. But He has authority, the right. And God rules. He has sovereign control, in fact, over the whole of His creation. Heaven and earth are under His sovereign power. He does as He pleases. No one may go to God and say, why are you doing this? I don't think that's right. He demands that all bow before Him and acknowledge, and that they serve Him with all their abilities, all their time, all their possessions. You can take what the Catechism says and refer this to God, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to God, first of all. All honor, love, and fidelity to God and submit to Him because He has authority. And He has given a law. He demands that His law be obeyed and He punishes those who break His law. God has authority. But God exercises His authority through Jesus Christ. Through Christ. God has appointed Christ to be head over all things, and in so doing, God took the mediator of the covenant, Christ, and put Him as the head with a view to His covenant. God does all things through Christ. He doesn't have to, of course. God can rule without Him, but He chose to. God, in His plan, put Christ at the very center of that whole council for His glory. All the perfections of God come into expression, come into visible display in Jesus Christ, including God's wisdom and His power and His authority to rule. It all is revealed in Jesus Christ because God gave Him all power and authority. God gave them, Christ, all authority as a reward for what Christ endured on the cross in perfect obedience. Jesus revealed that He was able to submit to His Father's will, no matter how difficult it was, no matter how much agony it caused Him. He submitted to His Father's will, and through it all, He loved him and was faithful to him, even as the commandment requires of us. Jesus was that perfectly. And he endured humiliation and the most intense suffering. Though he was Lord of all, he came into this earth. He clothed himself in the form of a servant with lowly flesh, and he endured God's wrath. He endured reproach from men. He was slandered. His own rejected him, and they mocked him. He took upon himself the curse of God, and endured God's infinite killing wrath. The killing wrath of God, Jesus bore. The beloved Son was cast off by his Father, and he endured the searing hot displeasure of God, the wrath against our sins. He endured hell. He endured death itself and the grave. That was God's requirement upon him. That was the Father's command upon Jesus. This is what I require of you, that you will go the way of suffering and obey me through it all. Love me through it all. This is what God required of him. And because of the perfect obedience of Jesus, doing everything that his Father told him to do, God raised him up out of the dead. God raised him up out of his humiliation. And as deeply as Jesus had been plunged into the depths of hell, as deep is his humiliation, so glorious is his exaltation that he is exalted above every name that is named in heaven and in earth. He is exalted, this Jesus. He is made head of the church. He is made Lord of lords and King of kings. And when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, literally, "All authority is given to me." King James translates as power, and there's something to that too. But really the word is authority. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." This Jesus is our Lord. He is Lord. And God anointed him king and set him down on the throne at his own right hand, and he rules. He then just takes the authority that he has, Jesus does, and dispenses that authority to men on the earth. If there is any authority given to any man or woman in the earth, that authority was given by Jesus Christ. It's given by him. He gives authority in the earth. Not according to merit necessarily. Not at all. Nobody earns that. But according as God determines that this person will have a position of authority, he gets his authority to rule in Jesus Christ. There is no authority on this earth except from Christ. But know this also, that this same Christ is the head of the covenant. And in everything that he does, he has, if I may put it that way, he has one eye on the covenant. Everything that he does is finally for the good of the covenant people and for the good of the covenant relationship and the glory of the covenant God. Everything that he does is with a view to that. And so with an eye to the covenant, God blesses us with parents. God gives parents because of the covenant. The Catechism says that specifically, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand, it pleases God to govern us as children and young people by the hand of our parents. He does. God therefore gave to you, children and young people, the specific parents that you have. It didn't just happen this way that you have the parents that you have. God gave you the very father, the very mother that you have. Not somebody else's parents, but these parents God gave you. God gave them authority. And God uses your birth into the family or adoption into the family as a way to show you This is authority that the parents have from God over you. That's the way God shows you who are your authority, who are your authorities in life, through birth or adoption. God says, now this is your authority that I have given you. They are from God. They have the right to rule. And what a blessing, because we are born dead in sin. We are inclined from the littlest time in the cradle, we are inclined to every evil, to every kind of iniquity, and God knows that, and so He gives us parents, because He knows that we have to be directed away from our natural inclination to hate God and to hate the neighbor and to break every commandment. We have to be turned away from that through parents. That's His blessing. He knows our sinfulness. And so they rule over us, and they take care of us. We cannot go through life on our own. You can see that when a baby is young, a baby needs everything from mom and dad. Everything from changing a diaper, to making a bottle, to giving food, to every little aspect of the child's life, the parents have to provide it. Now, that's a picture to us of how much we need our parents. Don't forget that picture. We need them. We do. But God has given them for the sake of His covenant. Within the sphere of the church, that's exactly the reason for parents. God has another reason out there in the world, but in the church, this is the cause, because He will establish His covenant with believers and their children. And the children have to know God, and they have to grow up in the fear of God and honoring God, and that cannot happen without godly instruction. So God gives godly parents to those covenant children so that they may know God and grow up in His fear, so that they will love God. Besides that, God gives us those parents so that we may have the experience of the covenant, that there may be within our life, even from the time we are little, the smallest child, some experience of what our relationship is to God. God is a Father. We are His children. That family relationship of parents and children, therefore, is intended by God to say, understand something of my relationship. Understand that my relationship is better than your family. Understand that my relationship to you is much higher and more blessed than your family, but at least in your family, when things are well, you get a picture, you get an experience of something of what your relationship is to me within the covenant. That's God's purpose, His covenant. Parents also teach their children the fifth commandment. They must teach their children the fifth commandment. Now, parents can be such dreadful instructors, such poor instructors. We as parents can sometimes be such a poor instructor on the fifth commandment itself, on the fifth commandment, by criticizing people that are authorities in your lives. We sometimes criticize the teachers who are authorities over you. We sometimes joke about, or we criticize the consistory, which are authorities over you as children. We can criticize the minister who is an authority over you in catechism and in the preaching of the word. As parents, sometimes we can joke about speeding and about getting away with things with the police who are our authorities. We can be sarcastic about a president and other rulers in the land. And when we're doing that, we're giving a very bad example about what the fifth commandment requires of us. We're doing all the things that the catechism says we must not do. But we are to teach the children to honor their teachers, to honor the consistory and the minister, to honor those who are in authority in the land. That's our obligation. Parents are given to you to teach you also the fifth commandment, among all the other things that they are to teach. In fact, it isn't just the parents, but anyone that's an authority in our life is an authority given by Christ for the sake of the covenant, ultimately. For the sake of the covenant. He gives office bearers in the church so that there will be faithful preaching, so that there will be good order, so that we can experience in this congregation something of the joys of heaven in the communion of the saints, and that we may know God. If we have a covenant relationship with God, we have to know Him. The office bearers are set in the congregation that there may be faithful preaching, so we will know God and grow in our covenant life with Him. He gives us rulers in the land who are ministers of God for good to punish the evildoer so that there can be peace within the land. And today we can worship here, for example, and no one throws a brick through the window. And no one tries to burn the church down. Why? Because there is some order left in our country. And why is there order? That we may worship. That we may carry out the work of the church. That we may have a covenant experience, our covenant relationship with God. The rulers of the land are with a view to the covenant. How foolish we are if we then try to tear down, if we criticize, if we're throwing over the authority of those of the land. Even a husband is given authority over the wife from Christ for the sake of the covenant, for her own salvation. It's not that the man can say, I'm the man of the house, you listen to me. That's not why. It's so that he may lead her with discretion. It's so that he can guide her in a way that seeks her salvation, as Christ so loved his church that for the sake of the salvation of his church, he gave himself. That's what a man in the house wants to do. To lead his wife with discretion. And she honors that. She recognizes the blessing of God. And besides that, when all that is going well, what do you have there but the beautiful, beautiful relationship? That is a picture of Christ and his church. An experience of the covenant relationship once again that we have with God. Authority in the home is given with a view to the covenant. Also in marriage. So all believers ought to honor all in authority because they recognize these people are put there by Christ. And the authority that they have is Christ's authority. And then, if you need another incentive, as we've been saying, honor those in authority, not only because Christ put those people there and because the authority is from Christ, but because the greatest blessings of the covenant are enjoyed when we honor authority. If we can't live in peace and honor with those whom Christ has placed over us, how do you think you're going to live with God? The Bible says that another place. You say you love God, but if you can't love your brother, how do you expect to love God? You can see your brother. How are you going to love God you cannot see? You can see your parents, you can see the boss, you can see the president of the United States. If you can't honor those who are in authority that you can see, how do you really expect you're going to honor God? How do you really expect you will obey Him? You can't even see Him. You can't. You won't. If you cannot honor those who are in authority, you will not honor God either. Once this gets ingrained into our thinking, that the people and their authority come from God, then it doesn't really matter what I think about that algebra teacher or that history teacher or whatever. It doesn't matter. That teacher was put there by God with the authority from God. It doesn't matter whether I like the elder or the deacon or the minister. That doesn't matter at all. He was put in that position by God with the authority of Christ. That's all I need to know. That's it. Doesn't matter whether I voted for the man or whether I would have voted for the president or governor or whoever it is. It doesn't matter at all. He is put there by the authority of Jesus Christ. And I honor that. It doesn't matter that I think he doesn't seem to have the qualifications. It doesn't matter that I see all sorts of weaknesses. That doesn't matter at all. If he's put there by Jesus Christ, with the authority of Jesus Christ, that's all I have to know. These are from God. They are for our good, and they are with a view to His covenant life with us, that He has put those people there. That's the only way that you can give what is required, namely the God-glorifying respect necessary to give to those people. That we show all honor, love, and fidelity, says the fifth commandment, the catechism in explaining this. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother. What do those words mean? Honor, love, and fidelity. Let's be specific so we know what the catechism requires. First of all, if you honor someone, you are holding them up. We all know that. If the basketball team wins a tournament, then what do? We honor them. We hold them up. They're somebody special. If somebody works really hard and they get A's, one A after another, and we say, you're the valedictorian, what do? We hold them up higher. That's what to honor means. You hold them up. Honor your parents. You hold them up. Not because we put them up, but it means we simply acknowledge that they are in a position that is higher than us. Parents are not our equals. Parents are not our buddies, so to speak, the way we can have friends in school or at around our home. Even though our parents are our friends, there is a relationship of friendship between parents and children. They are not our equals. We hold them up. That's what to honor means. We hold them higher than we are. In the second place, we love. You cannot keep the fifth commandment unless you love. It is not enough to say, well, I will do what they say, but I will not love them. You have to love not only mom and dad, but that teacher and that policeman that pulls you over and the president. Even though you have all sorts of disagreements with his policies, love is what the fifth commandment requires. Now, this love is not the sentimental, silly love of the world, a mere feeling. It's an act of the will. Love is always a deliberate choice. And the heart of love is that you are willing to give of yourself in some way for the good of another. That's God's love to us. He gave His own Son for our good. That's the essence of love. You've decided to do what is good. You make every effort to seek the good of the other. You make every effort to make that person in authority look as good as he or she can be. Not dragging them down, but holding them up high. That's love. And within the sphere of the covenant, that means we seek their company. Love means you seek the company of them. Children, therefore, and young people, do not try to avoid their parents. That's not love. Love means that I seek their fellowship. I'm not locked away in a bedroom at every opportunity. I'm not putting the headphones on so I don't have to listen to them. I'm seeking fellowship with those whom I love. We do that with our friends. A girlfriend and a boyfriend certainly seek each other's fellowship. And that's what it means for us to love our parents and to love the teacher. We don't avoid them. We seek fellowship with them. We must love. Honor, hold them up. Love is the second requirement. The third of the commandment says, and fidelity. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity. Now that's not a common word, but it simply means to be faithful to them. To show that we are faithful to them. You do that by keeping the obligations that God gives us. When they say, this is what you must do, then our faithfulness to that command says, I will do it. When the teacher says, this is a requirement, you do your utmost to obey it, to keep what she says or he says, because I am being faithful to that person as my authority. And you don't turn against them. You do not complain about them. You do not try to run them down and complain about parents or teachers or the president and try to tear them down. That's not being faithful to them. We all understand what it means to be faithful if we think about it. If we have a friend and someone criticizes the friend, if we right away jump in and say, yeah, I know, that's true, we're not being very faithful. But if we will try to show them the other side and say, yes, but, and defend the good name of the friend, then we are being faithful to the friend. That's what God requires of us, that we are faithful to those who are in authority. Show all honor, hold them up, love, seek their good, and fidelity. Be faithful to those in authority. How are we as children to do this? How are we to do this in our whole life to those who are in authority? Well, you should be able to see it. You should be able to see it. We say that actions speak louder than words, and that's the way it should be, that our lives make it plain that we do this with regard to our parents and teachers and everyone in authority. You cannot simply say that you honor them. You cannot simply say that you love them and then live in a way that shows that you are not at all honoring, loving, or obeying them. The world can do that, of course. The world can say they love their mom and have a special day and send her flowers. And they love their dad and they can give him a shirt and a tie on that special day. And then the rest of the year, days of the year, they disobey them and dishonor them and speak against them. That's not keeping this commandment. God hates that. It must be from the heart. And ultimately that means, for God's sake, I do this for God's sake. Not to win mom's praises, not because we are honoring dad now because we're hoping to get a favor out of him a little bit later. That's not why we honor him. We don't do it because we want to impress the boss and maybe get a raise or a promotion. We don't flatter the policeman hoping that we won't get the deserved ticket. That's not why we honor those in authority. But because we love God. Because we recognize this is an authority set over us by God. And for God's sake, we show all honor, love, and fidelity. But then, the more difficult, submission. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. The Catechism makes a distinction here between submit and obey. We are to submit with due obedience. Those are two different ideas, submission and obedience. And submission is, well, let's start with obedience. Obedience is, first of all, this, that when someone tells you to do something, you do it. And then you've obeyed it. You've listened to what they said, and you do what they tell you to do. Now, that ought to be from the heart, but it's possible that you can do that merely externally. But nonetheless, obedience is doing what someone tells you to do. Submission is definitely of the heart. Submission normally includes obedience. Obedience is part of submission, but it simply means this: I'm putting myself under them. Consciously and deliberately, I am making myself to be under their authority. I am submitting to them. Perhaps you can get the difference if you say this: if you obey someone, that's good. The opposite of that is disobeying them. If you submit to someone, that's what God requires. The opposite of that is rebellion. The Catechism says you must always submit. And the Catechism is only following the Bible. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter, submit yourself to every ordinance of God. For the Lord's sake, submit yourself to every ordinance of God. No law, no king, no husband, no parents may you simply say, I will not submit to you. That's rebellion. But there are times when you might have to say, I may not obey you. If parents would say to their children, do this, and it's a sin, children must disobey. They must say to their dad, I may not do this. I will not do this for God's sake. There are times when I must disobey. Ordinarily, keeping the fifth commandment means I obey. And the only time I must disobey or may disobey is when I'm told to do something sinful. but I may never rebel. I may never say, well, since my dad told me to do something sinful, from now on, I don't have to listen to anything that he says. He's not my dad anymore. That's rebellion. Because the president has passed a certain law which is against the laws of God, I don't have to honor him any longer as a president. That's against the fifth commandment. Submit yourself, always, at all times, to all authority. Obedience, normally, yes. Only when it is against the law of God must you disobey. But submission, always, is required of us by this commandment. Always. This is God glorifying. This honors God. Because it says, even though that man or woman in authority may be a sinful person who is in fact against God and has required something of me that is sinful, yet God put that person there. God gave that person authority. I honor him or her for God's sake. And this honors God not only because we honor God as the one who puts them in authority, but also this, our ability to submit and obey and love and be faithful to them is a matter of God's grace. And the world has to be able to see, why do these Christians act the way they do? And the answer is not, oh, because I had a better upbringing than most people. The answer is the grace of God alone. That's it. The power of God's grace, so absolutely necessary for us because the fifth commandment is contrary to our basic nature. The basic inclination of our nature is rebellion. That's what Satan's sin was. That's what Adam and Eve's sin was. They rebelled against God. God said, eat of this tree, do not eat of this tree. And they said, we will eat of this tree, especially when they heard the word from Satan, you can be as God. They not only disobeyed the commandment of God, they said, we can topple God from the throne and be just like Him. Utter, astounding rebellion. That's our nature. That's what we're born with. It doesn't take very long from that little child in the crib to show the rebellious nature that he has against his parents. And the only power that can tame that rebellion is the grace of God. Sovereign, irresistible grace of God that comes into our hearts and opens that which is closed and softens that which is hardened and changes the heart sweetly and powerfully so that it loves God, so that it bows before the Word of God and acknowledges that all authority is indeed from God. This is a grace of God that flows to us from Jesus Christ, who learned obedience, says the Bible, astoundingly. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That is to say, not that he was a disobedient Jesus and he had to become obedient, but he learned obedience in the way of this, that under the most dreadful circumstances, with the wrath of God pouring out upon him, he still was obedient. He still said, I love thee. He still honored God. He was still faithful to him. He submitted to him. All the things that the Catechism requires of us, Jesus did that, and therefore from his cross flows to us the grace that we need to keep this commandment. But you understand that the blessing that God holds before us as an incentive will only be experienced in the way of keeping this commandment. If you rebel day after day after day, then don't expect the grace of God just to kind of make you to be obedient somehow. It's not going to happen. God may let you keep on going. Dreadful. And the ultimate test, it seems to me, is found in this Lord's Day, that beautiful phrase, we honor, we love, we're faithful, we submit, we give due obedience whenever we possibly can. And then this, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. Patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. That's where the hard part comes. Because whenever we see a weakness, then we want to say, well, see, they're no better than I am, and drag them down. Drag them down. No better than I am. In fact, many ways worse than I am. When you see the sins of a father, you see the sins of a mother, you see teachers that have weaknesses, and right away we want to drag them down. No, we patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. We don't despise them. We don't think we don't have to listen. We bear with them because it pleases God to govern us by their hand. He didn't put perfect parents over us. He didn't put perfect teachers in the school. He didn't put perfect elders in the church. He didn't give us perfect rulers. No, they're all imperfect. They all have weaknesses and infirmities. That's not the point. They are authorities. And it's with a view to His covenant, I remind you again, with a view to His covenant. We have every incentive to do this. The commandment itself says that it may go well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the land of which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And though that ultimately refers to heaven, of course it does, it also means there are blessings now in the way of our keeping the fifth commandment. There's a beautiful life of friendship and covenant life in the home. There's a beautiful life of friendship and covenant life in the school, in the church, when we are obeying, when we are keeping this commandment. We have some of the blessings of heaven given to us. Think about that. Some of the blessings of heaven we experience in the covenant life God gives us when we obey this commandment. But ultimately, we're being prepared for that life that will never end, not merely a long life that we get to live 80 or 90 years, but that we get to live in heaven with God forever. And living is knowing God and enjoying covenant fellowship with God. That's the focus of this commandment. That's why, as a covenant people, we honor authority. May God give us that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us the grace that we need to be able to keep this commandment. We fall so far short of it. We want to. We want to obey it for thy name's sake. And so grant us that grace and forgive us when we sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.